We are in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, talking about the defensive wall of Jerusalem, and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hakatharim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you have said have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, 'Their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done.' But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehethabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, so that, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." Father, now would you open our eyes and remove the distractions that would keep us from hearing your word. You have spoken, O God, and you do speak through your servants like Nehemiah. And so when the word is proclaimed faithfully from what you have said, we have much to gain. There's richness here that we need for our lives, that we need to uphold and not only strengthen our faith, but give us faith to begin with. And so let us see with willing eyes and willing hearts, hear your message, that we may be changed by it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Franklin Roosevelt famously said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Now, there's wisdom in that statement. Many times, fear alone is enough to mess us up and keep us from even trying to do the things that God has called us to do. Fear of failure, fear of ridicule, fear of negative consequences. You know, if I speak up, I could lose my job. I could lose my friends. If I take a stand on this matter, it could cost me. And so many times, fear of man is enough to keep the mouths of Christians closed so that our lamp remains hidden under a basket. Perhaps that's why fear remains one of the favorite tactics that the enemy uses against us. He knows that if he can make us afraid, he can stop us from even trying to be faithful to God in many instances. And maybe that's why so many times in the Bible, as God comes to his people, the very first thing he says to them is, "Fear not." He says it to Abraham in Genesis 15. "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." To Isaac in Genesis 26. "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you." To Israel in Exodus 14:13, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not fear them. He does the same thing again and again in the New Testament, to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, to Peter, to Paul, to the disciples. Do not be afraid. And it just seems like maybe that's something we need to hear and hear regularly. So where do you need to hear that message this morning? Where is the enemy pressing in and trying to provoke you to the kind of fear that would make you shrink back from following Christ and would keep you from being bold and obedient as you live for His glory? And so let's consider this tactic of the enemy here in Nehemiah this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Folks, this is a big one. And so let's look at how the fear of man can keep us from faithfulness to Christ. And the first thing to notice in this particular narrative in Nehemiah is that suddenly it gets very personal. There is a plot to eliminate Nehemiah. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors of the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." And so the work is going very well, as we've seen over the past several weeks. The walls are almost finished. Jerusalem will soon be secure from the attacks of the enemy. All that remains is to set the doors in place, and the enemy will no longer be able to threaten them directly. And so that's what stirs up Sanballat and Geshem again. They realize they've got to do something, and they've got to do something quick. And it becomes clear to them that the key factor here is Nehemiah. He's the one that brought all this about. And it is his faithfulness to God, his prayerful obedience to God, as we've seen again and again, Nehemiah in prayer. This is what has brought this situation that they hate about. And so they know if they have any real hope of stopping this project and reclaiming their place of prominence, Nehemiah has to go. And so that's why it gets personal. And so, yes, it is true. If you are faithful to Christ, the enemy will take notice of you. You will become his personal project. That is, by the way, why I regularly remind you and say to you, please pray for those who are in leadership. Please pray for anyone you know who is seeking to be faithful. I sent something out on Rockport News this week about how you can pray for your pastors. Because those who would dare be faithful to Christ will face the personal opposition of the enemy. I and many others have often felt his hot breath breathing down my neck. And I know the kind of fear that he is trying to induce Nehemiah into here, because I've felt it. Haven't you? Many of you have. And so Satan has schemes. He has designs to bring down faithful warriors to Christ. And so notice his tactic here again in verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem just sent a note, you know, no big deal. "Come and let us meet together at Hakkapharim on the plain of Ono." And yet he says they intended to harm me. Now, on the surface, it might sound like a reasonable request. "Hey, Nehemiah, you know, let's get together, brother. Let's have some coffee. Let's ease this tension between us and see if we can't find some middle ground. Let's meet together and let's bury the hatchet." Well, yeah, but the problem is they want to bury the hatchet in his head. The place they suggest for a meeting up on the plain of Ono, northwest of Jerusalem. And if you know anything about Israel today, it's up where the airport of Tel Aviv is. But in those days, it was a kind of a no man's land. It was a place where the very extent of Israeli property, it was on the border with Samaria and Ashdod, both of which were enemy territory. So there are insurgents there. There are bandits running around up there. It was, in fact, a perfect location for an ambush. And Nehemiah figures this out pretty quickly. Look what he says, verse 2. They intended to harm me. And so had he gone, one of a couple of things would have happened. First, at the very least, they'd have been able to pull Nehemiah away from Jerusalem long enough for some of their agents to get in there and begin to mess things up and maybe even turn the people against him. Nehemiah is going to always struggle with people who are against what he is doing. But second, more than likely, they had arranged for Nehemiah to have, you know, an unfortunate accident along the way, to be kidnapped or more likely killed. I mean, everybody knows that there's bandits up there in those hills near Ono. And, you know, honestly, sire, we don't know why he went up there. It was a foolish thing to do. And now he's dead and it's not our fault. So if the Persian king even inquired what had happened to Nehemiah, the governor, Nehemiah, my cupbearer, well, really, sire, we all feel terrible about it. We don't know why he went up there and what a terrible thing that those bandits, whoever they were, took him. Maybe you ought to go look into it. But Nehemiah very wisely sees through the whole thing. He answers them in verse 3. I'm doing a great work. I cannot stop and come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Go away. I'm doing an important work right now. I don't have time to go running all over the country for you. Now, in the original language, it didn't come off. Comes off pretty brash in English, doesn't it? Almost like I'm too important to meet with you knuckleheads. But really the point is, he says, I am doing a vital task that God has given me. I'm doing something that really matters here. And the work that God has given me to do is too important for me to let myself be distracted by the kind of thing that you're suggesting. And so he's firm. He's clear. I don't have time to mess with this because I didn't come to Jerusalem to meet with you. I came to Jerusalem to build the wall. You know, in a world of competing demands, it takes a discerning heart to know what is worth your time and what isn't. And the enemy is really good at coming up with distractions, isn't he? I mean, my goodness. I mean, on any day that you have 1,000 things to do, you've also got Netflix and Amazon Prime and now Disney Plus. And, you know, this activity and this thing and that thing that you can run around doing, there's 10,000 little things that you can pour yourself into. And how do you know which one of these things even matter? Well, the way you navigate that is by having a clear view in mind of what your calling from God actually is. So the enemy will always come up with enticing distractions to pull you away from the main thing, from the important things. In other words, to waste your life with trivial pursuits that really don't mean anything. So, what are the ways that you are being called away from the things that really matter? And what are the things that really matter? What are the things that are worth pouring yourself into because they are the important work that God has called you to do? Well, let me just suggest to you, they begin with faithfulness to God and His kingdom. With faithfulness to your family, to bring up your children in the fear of the Lord, to love your spouse well and serve them for their good. I would suggest faithfulness to our calling together as a church, faithfulness to use our gifts, each one of us, to encourage one another, to make Christ known in the world where He is not known. And so this is something that you really do need to discern pretty much daily because the enemy is very persistent at coming up with distractions daily. Surely you understand this, right? Well, look what he does here. Verse 4, it says, after he gave his answer, and they sent to me 4 times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner. So many times, it is a matter of not just saying no one time. It's a matter of saying no and no and no again to pointless things so that you're free to say yes and yes and yes to the things that actually matter. And so faithfulness to Christ means learning to say no to some things in order to say yes to better things. So where do you need to tell the enemy no so that you can keep saying yes to the things that matter in Christ? And so the scheme fails. Nehemiah sees through it. Now, does that mean the enemy then is just going to tuck it in and go home? Phew, not on your life. Now it gets dirty. There's a new scheme of slander and intimidation. Look at verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, so he keeps coming at him, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it is written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building this wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there's a king in Judah. And now the king of Persia, he means, will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. An open letter. An open letter in the hand of Sanballat's servant would be like a public post on Twitter or Facebook. It pretends to be written to Nehemiah personally, but it's really meant to be seen and shared by as many people as possible. Because the goal is to spread rumors against Nehemiah in hopes of turning people against him. Boy, aren't you glad things don't happen like that today? Aren't you glad people don't go around spreading rumors, posting things online just to spread rumors about people? Well, no, of course. It goes on much today. Human nature hasn't changed. The tools have changed. But the human heart, the selfish heart of man, has not changed. And so the goal here is to spread misinformation, fake news, in order to turn the people against Nehemiah. And of course, we live in a world where this is so very common that we don't even know what the truth is anymore. Well, better check Scopes. Oh, wait, I can't trust Scopes. Okay, where do I look? And so, we see this all around us on a national scale. You know, the whole slander campaign against Judge Kavanaugh last year. Let's make enough public accusations against this man to ruin his credibility, and then maybe he'll be rejected. But it also takes place on a very personal scale. I have a pastor friend who had an ex-member take to Facebook and start making outlandish accusations against him, questioning his motives, his character, kind of like they're doing with Nehemiah here. And it didn't matter that none of it was true. If enough people believed it was true, the damage would be done. That's how slander works. And it's one of Satan's most effective tools. You do understand that the word devil literally means slanderer. By the way, Christian, this is why you must be very careful about what you say or post or pass on about anyone. A friend or foe, politician or celebrity. When you slander someone, you are literally doing devil work. That's why Jesus warns us in Matthew 12:36, that every careless word we speak will be judged. Be careful what you pass along. But these men don't care. They don't care that none of these things are true, because their goal is to take Nehemiah down. And they'll do it one of two ways. First of all, if these rumors get traction and enough people begin to believe them, Nehemiah, well, he's done. If this report goes viral, reaches the palace in Persia, and the Persians believe it, well, they're going to send an army to crush him and what they think is a rebellion, just like they did back in Ezra chapter 4 a few years before this. And so Nehemiah will be either killed or taken in chains to Persia, but either way, he'll be out of their hair. But even if the Persians don't believe it, and by the way, they don't end up believing it. Remember, Nehemiah is a personal friend of the king. But even if the Persians don't believe it, if enough of his own people buy into it, that's going to create havoc. There were always rumors running around near Jerusalem that a Messiah had come. And false messiahs would spring up every once in a while, gather a following, and get a bunch of people killed. And so folks were afraid of this sort of thing happening. And so a rumor running around that Nehemiah is trying to be the next Messiah would terrify people. And it would make them afraid to continue the work on the wall out of fear the Persians would come and kill them. They would run as far and fast as they could and get out of Jerusalem. And so that's the real goal here. The real goal here is to make Nehemiah and the Jews afraid of what might happen. Verse 9, again, it says, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. Again, this is the problem with slander. It doesn't have to be true. If enough people believe it, the damage is done. And so the goal here is fear and intimidation. Make the Jews afraid of what might happen to them. Do you understand that a great deal of what you and I are facing today in this culture is just this kind of fear? Fear of what might happen? There is no widespread persecution against Christians in this country. And if you want to see what persecution looks like, go to China, go to North Korea, go to the Sudan. That's what persecution looks like. What we are facing instead is an increasing hostility where more and more people slander us with words like hater, homophobic, anti-this, anti-that. Our motives are slanderously misrepresented as mere intolerance. The reason you people are against, you know, gay marriage isn't because you have any kind of, you know, view of the Bible that defines truth and believes that one woman, one man marriage really is God's plan and really is best for everyone, and that this other thing actually harms people and ruins a society. No, it's not that. It's that you're prejudiced. It's that you're hateful. But for the most part, it's just a war of words. And yet, those words can intimidate us, can't they? We don't like to be called those. I don't like to be called those things. And we're a little afraid of what might happen next if things keep going the way they're going. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of what people might say. We're afraid of what the government might do next. And so there are Christian colleges right now that have changed their student handbooks to allow open, immoral relationships and homosexual activity out of fear of what might happen if they don't, what the government might do. There are Christians, and maybe you fall into this category, who know biblical truth but refuse to speak biblical truth out of fear of what might happen. And so listen, where are you letting fear of what might happen keep you from being faithful to Christ? And it may have nothing to do with these particular issues I've just mentioned, because I'm just using these as an example. It could be fear that if I discipline my child, he might rebel. If I say no to this or that, I might lose friends. If I do, well, whatever, you fill it in with the place that you're struggling. When fear of anything takes control like that, faithfulness to Christ becomes virtually impossible. Fear of man paralyzes Christian faith. That's why you have to stop, consciously turn to Christ, get hold of His truth, and ask for His help. You have to stop in the midst of fear, consciously turn to Christ, believing all those promises He's made, and ask for His help. Notice that's what Nehemiah does here. Verse 8, we're told that Nehemiah, in the midst of this fear, says, "I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you have said have been done.'" That's the truth. "For you are inventing them out of your own mind." Now, what is he doing? He is standing firm on the truth he knows. Christians, stand firm on the truth you know. Let your Christ-like character be seen. Let your character count for something. You are a man or woman of truth, so stand fast on the truth and do not be moved. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Stand on the truth of the gospel. And then ask for the help you need from Christ. Look at verse 9 further. Here is Nehemiah in prayer again. Oh, what a shock. What do we see him doing again and again? He says they're all trying to frighten us. They're trying to terrify us so that we quit the work and walk away, so that our hands droop from lack of strength. So now, O God, strengthen my hands. It's a prayer. And notice 7 words in English, fewer words than that in Hebrew. Just a breath. You can say this prayer like that with just a single puff of breath. And yet it is a turning of the heart to appeal to God and appeal straight to the heart of God for strength. Rather than fearing what might happen, you turn your face fully to the only person in the universe who is worthy of your fear. If you're going to fear somebody, fear Him. Jesus said that in Matthew 10:28. Listen to these words. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, I tell you who to fear. Fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Understand who it is who is worthy of your fear. And fear Him. Because here's the thing. A proper reverence for God is your best defense against the fear of man. A proper reverence for God is your best defense against the fear of man. Isaiah 2:22 says, I love this, "Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he?" Don't worry about people. They've just got breath in their nose. They're just a big windbag. Don't regard people. Who should you regard? Regard God. Fear Him, not them. Fear Him who holds this world and your soul and your life in His hands. Realize your biggest problem isn't the opinion of some person with breath in their mouth. Your biggest problem is your sin that offends a holy God. If you want to know what to be fearful of standing before Him in that sin. Be fearful of the one who holds you and your life in His hands. If you want something to be concerned about, it's not people, it's the living God before whom we must stand. And oh, by the way, this God in love sent His Son to become one of us, to enter into this world of our sin, to take that sin upon Himself and die on the cross to free you from these fears and give you an assurance of acceptance in Him through Christ. Do you have that assurance? You see, this is where it comes from. It's not cowering because of what someone might do. It is standing before the God who has done what is needed, trusting Him by faith alone and having fellowship with His Son who overrules all these petty kingdoms. That echoes through Scripture. Just listen to some of these. Matthew 14, verse 27. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Mark 5:36, "Do not fear, only believe. By faith, take hold of me." John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled by all of these things. Believe in God, believe also in me." Acts 18, verse 9, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Well, here's my favorite. We taught this one to our daughters, and I would recommend this as memorization for yourself, for your children. Psalm 56:3, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord." When I'm afraid, assumption is you're going to face fear. When I'm afraid, consciously I will turn and trust in the Lord. And so rather than being intimidated by the fear of man, Nehemiah holds fast to God by faith. That is his strength. But again, does that mean they're just going to give up? Oh, well, nothing we can do here. No. They've got a number of dirty tricks they're going to throw at him. And so the third attempt we see, beginning in verse 10, man, this one is truly underhanded. A plot to use his religion against him. It's almost like the enemy is there thinking, you know what, this Nehemiah, he is one religious dude. So let's just use his religion against him. And so out of the blue one day, Nehemiah receives a message from a prophet by the name of Shemaiah. "Hey, Nehemiah, come and visit me." Verse 10. From every indication we have, Shemaiah was a respected member of the Jewish community, a man who was recognized as both a priest and a prophet. This is someone that people trusted for advice. This is someone people look to, and this man has, for some reason, shut himself up in his house and he won't come out, so Nehemiah must go to him. Now, that could have been a power play. Nehemiah will be seen going to him. Or sometimes prophets would do these kinds of things to draw attention to their message. You know, he's going to give Nehemiah a message of fear and hiding, and so he himself is hiding. But for whatever reason, Nehemiah goes to visit him. And when he gets there, he receives this terrifying message. Verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined himself literally to his house, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night." And it's in that particular prophetic, poetic form that prophets like Isaiah and others would use. And it's a disturbing message, isn't it? How would you respond to this? Some guy known to be a prophet gives you a personal word from God, supposedly, telling you your life is in danger, that you need to run hide now because they are coming to kill you. And as I say specifically, this is very prophetic language he uses. Let's run to the temple, into the temple, the inner sanctuary of the temple. Let's run ourselves. I'll go with you. But they're coming. They're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you tonight. And the temple, because the temple was the most secure building in all of Judah at this time. It was built like a fortress. So let's run and hide. Now, is that a good idea? Well, as soon as Nehemiah hears this, he knows immediately this man is not speaking for God. Verse 12. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him. Now, here's the question. How did Nehemiah know? What tipped him off that this man is not a true prophet, but a false prophet and a liar? Can you see it? Because it's really important what tipped him off here. And it's actually pretty simple once you see it. Nehemiah is tipped off because the very thing this man claimed as a word from God would have required Nehemiah to do something clearly forbidden by the Word of God, the Bible. Remember, Nehemiah is a man of God, and he knows God's Word, and he knows it thoroughly, as you and I must. And he knows that God's law strictly forbids anyone but the priests themselves from entering into the inner sanctuary of the temple. No one but priests may enter the holy place. Yet that is exactly what Shemaiah, supposedly with a word from God, is urging Nehemiah to do. Let's run hide in the sanctuary. Let's run to the holy place. Nehemiah hears that and says, clearly this guy's not from God. This advice didn't come from God, because one thing I know is God's word never contradicts God's word. Look at his response. Verse 11. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And should what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I'm a layman. We can't do that. I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I would be afraid, would act in this way, and sin, and they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Listen. Do you see? That is discernment. Do you have that kind of discernment? You do only if you know God's Word, as Nehemiah knew God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 98 says, your Word makes me wiser than my enemies because it's always with me. It is the Word dwelling richly within you that gives you unearthly wisdom and helps you to see things clearly in the world. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the reason I believe Christianity to be true is the same reason I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it in the heavens, but because by it I can see everything else. The Scriptures not only give us truth, the Scriptures enable us to see all truth more clearly. They enable us to discern truth from error. Are you biblically literate enough to see through the enemy's lies? To know when you are being deceived? Are you able to understand when someone who comes to you claiming, this is the Word of God, this is the truth, but then they urge you to do something that violates the Word of God, the Bible, Are you able to see that so that you know they are lying? Their claim to be led by God is false. Their word is fake, and you should walk away and have nothing to do with them because they're not leading you to be faithful to God. They're leading you to be unfaithful and to sin. I read a statement this very week of a group of Methodist bishops who are urging their denomination to reject what the Bible says about marriage and human sexuality and instead embrace, and listen to their wording, embrace the movement of God's Holy Spirit to embrace the new sexuality as reflected in our culture. Now, do you see the problem with that? They are claiming that the Holy Spirit is leading them to deny Scripture. Scripture, by the way, that the Holy Spirit Himself inspired. Whenever you see someone doing that, claiming a word from God that leads away from the truth of God's Word, here's what you know for sure. They are liars. They are false. Have nothing to do with them. And so Nehemiah sees through this man's lies because they violate the clear teaching of God's Word. And good thing, because had Nehemiah listened to these lies, he would have lost all credibility as a leader and the work would have collapsed. That's what he means in verse 11 when he says, should a man like me run away? Should a man who's been urging God's people to stand firm and not fear now run and hide in fear? I mean, he's been preaching faithfulness of God, stand firm, and he runs and hides. He'd be the biggest hypocrite on the planet. No, he must stand firm in God's truth just as he has been preaching. Second, had he listened to this man, he would have sinned. That's what he says. He would have sinned in a way that disqualified his ministry. He says again in verse 11, and what man such as I, a layman, and by the way, because he served in the imperial court of Susa in Persia, he was probably also a eunuch. And just one thing, the scripture strictly forbade a eunuch from ever entering the temple complex. And of course, a layman couldn't go in there either. But should a man such as I go into the temple and live? If I go in there, I'm going to die. A man such as I, again, then means this layman, a non-priest. And he understood from Numbers chapter 18 that the penalty for going into the temple when you are not a priest is death. But even if that penalty was not served and he was not killed, he'd still be done with as a leader. Nobody would follow him now. He would be utterly and thoroughly disgraced. But again, because he knows God's word, he is able to discern their agenda. For this purpose, he was hired that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Many times we let fear make us react in a way that is, frankly, sinful. But God's word is our shield. And so this guy was hired as a prophet for hire to speak a false word against Nehemiah and provoke him into fearful, rash behavior, ultimately in sin. By the way, church, listen, you do understand, do you not? You do understand that Satan still has his hirelings. A preacher's collar is no guarantee of faithfulness. A pulpit is no promise that you're being given the truth. If a man does not preach God's word in faithfulness to everything it says, do not listen to him. Do not follow his leadership because he's leading you astray. He'll lead you into sin and shame. He won't lead you to God. He will prevent you from coming. He'll take you away from God. And there are many like this. Not only does he mention Shemaiah, but down in verse 14, Nodiah, and many others, prophets and prophetesses. Your only defense is to know the word of God yourself. And so Nehemiah stands firm by keeping hold of God's word. Oh, and notice, and prayer. Very last verse 14. Again, Nehemiah prays, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Remember them, Lord. Remember them means don't let them get away with this. Don't let their plan to fool God's people succeed. And so he looks to God, standing upon the word, and he prays. Verse 9, he prays, strengthen me against their attempts to weaken me. Verse 14, he prays, God, stop them in their attempts to deceive your people. Stop them and strengthen me so that we can continue in faithfulness to your word and see the blessing that you bring to those people who are in obedient faith to you. Let that be your prayer this morning. Father, strengthen me so as not to fear. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Father, stop them from going forward with their lies. The beginning place for you to be able to do that is to be a person of God's word. It begins with conversion. You can't do this yourself. You must come by faith to Christ. You can't work your way to God. Your works do no good. Your religious works are worthless. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. But the good news is God has done everything in Christ to make you right with Him. And He brings you to Himself when by faith you turn from your sin and self, trust Christ alone for what He's done, proclaim Him Lord and follow Him. But by the way, you don't have to worry about those next two things in the front end. The front end, just trust Him. And then when you trust Him, He'll give you the follow through. But you come by faith. You put your trust in Him and you depend upon Him daily. Let's pray. Father, we are people who live in a world of strife, a world filled with untruth, with fake news, with false prophets. And we would give in to all of them if we were not held fast by you and your word. So, Lord, first of all, would you give the faith to believe the gospel promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that we would turn from our sin and self and trust Christ alone. And then seeing Christ by faith, that we would then be enabled to walk with Him daily by that same faith, resting in this word that fills us with truth and makes us wiser than our enemies, that enables us to make wise choices and to have discernment against the enemy's schemes. And Lord, where that enemy has schemes that we've fallen for, would you open our eyes to see them? Would you give us the grace to turn from them and to embrace Christ, who is our hope and our salvation? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.